Our gracious Creator seeks us out, names us His children, and showers us with love. Let us join together to bow down before our Lord in thanksgiving and praise for all the gifts we have been offered through this love, especially the gift of His Son, Jesus. Let us stand and worship God. The voice of God calls to us. Are you listening?
Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening.
The hands of God beckon us. Are you paying attention? The love of God asks us, are you ready to follow?
Guide us, Lord, and we, your servants, will follow.
Come, let us worship the God whose tenacious love never stops calling and beckoning and asking us to follow.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
We are singing hymn number 324, Open My Eyes.
When we confess our sins, we accept God's invitation to clear out the noise and chaos that keeps us from recognizing God's loving voice. So, as we come to confess our sin and be reconciled to God and one another, take this opportunity to let God help you declutter your heart and your mind so that you might listen and receive God's love and guidance more clearly. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you as our God, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. Our priorities do not line up with yours, and too often we wander from your path by trying to do things our way instead of yours. Merciful God, we confess we are too often complacent in answering your call to enact justice. You call us to enter the flow of your justice that rolls down like water, and instead we inhabit the work of justice. Pardon me, we inhibit the work of justice by choosing not to pay attention or believe the stories of suffering and need in our midst.
Forgive us, Lord. Your servants repent.
Merciful God, we confess that sometimes we avoid you. We don't want to hear your voice. We don't want to receive your call. We are scared of what you might ask us to do and how letting your grace work in our lives might change us. So we keep you at arm's length, ready to run when you seem to ask too much of us. Merciful God, we confess that there are things that clutter our hearts and minds that we cannot say aloud or do not have words for, and so we lift them to you now in silence. Reconciling God, your steadfast love surrounds us, calling us into right relationship with you, with self, with one another, and with creation. As your reconciled and forgiven people, open our hearts to receive all that you have to say to us today.
Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening.
Loving God, you call us by name to be your people in the world, pouring your love into us in such abundance that it overflows into the world around us. Guide us, form us, and send us as your people to live out your good news wherever we go.
Call us, Lord. Your service will follow.
Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. God has forgiven and strengthened us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us now share the sense of peace that comes with such blessing. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please spread this blessing to all you meet, beginning with those around you now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us to hear your holy word that we might be illumined, that illumined we may believe, and believing that we may follow you in all faithfulness and obedience, striving for your kingdom and its righteousness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Old Testament lesson today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 3. It speaks to Samuel's calling and the start, if you will, of his prophetic activity. He's a young boy at this point, serving God in the temple. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of the Lord had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not know yet the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time. He got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the inequity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more so also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord.
Thank you, choir. That was lovely. Jesus' love truly is deep. Our second reading today continues on the theme of call, as we heard in Samuel. And while, generally speaking, we will be focusing on Mark's gospel today, we are reading from John's pen, chapter 1, and we're beginning at verse 35. Listen now for the word of God. The next day, John was again standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched, Jesus walked by. He exclaimed, "Look! Here's the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two heard John speak and followed him, who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Anointed One. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered him, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that you were under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Confession. In the last few months, I have lost my keychain at least twice. The worst time was at the airport coming back from Thanksgiving. I knew I'd put it in my handbag, but now it wasn't there. So I opened my carry-on and my check bag, too, and yet nothing showed up. And by the way, this was in the middle of the baggage claim area. I checked all three bags 3 times. Thank goodness that it was 12:30 in the morning and very few people were around to witness this crazed scene. In great frustration, I finally upended my purse on the floor. And voila, they spilled out. Except that I was quite worn out from everything, I would have done a happy dance. Don't we all hate losing things? Finding them, on the other hand, is wonderful. Generally, when we say we found something, it's because we'd lost the item. But John's use of the word found in this story is entirely different. At this point in the gospel, John the Baptist was in the little town of Bethany, about 8 miles from Jerusalem, and he was talking with two of his followers when Jesus simply walked past. Having baptized the man, John was able to identify Jesus as the Lamb of God, and he told his disciples so. And what did they do? They left John's side for this new leader. That's odd. It doesn't feel like Jesus was trying to poach John's followers. So why did these two turn from a perfectly good leader? Jesus seems to have had some insight here, for he turns to them and asks, "What are you looking for?" What are they seeking? Was John not providing them with a rich enough spiritual experience? Had they lost something? Maybe they were losing their faith that the Messiah would ever come. Some of you, probably very few, but bear with me. Some of you might remember the song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." The group U2 from Ireland released it, and when it first came out, most people thought it was a love song from a man to a yet-to-be-seen woman. The words rang out, "I have climbed the highest mountains, I have run through the fields only to be with you." But if you look closely at all the lyrics, a more significant search is going on. They read, "I believe in the kingdom come. Then all the colors will bleed into one, bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosened the chains, carried the cross of my shame. Oh, yes, of my shame." John had already stated that he was not worthy of untying the sandal thong of the one who would come after him. He'd already witnessed the heavenly spirit descending into Jesus like a dove, and he knew in his heart that Jesus was what the entire world was looking for. And somehow John's disciples recognized this too, and they wanted to be near Jesus, to learn from him. They had been searching for the one who would fulfill God's promises. And now, in one simple breath, they knew they had found what they were looking for. So when Jesus said, "Come and see," they followed him. It was just that simple. The two must have listened closely to his words that day, for the very next day, one of them, a man named Andrew, went out to look for his brother. He wanted to ask him to listen in on Jesus as he spoke too. And this is where we learn what it was both men had been looking for. Andrew said this, "We have found the Messiah." They found the Messiah. That sounds like a huge deal. Perhaps they had been feeling lost, as if God had deserted them. The children of God had not felt the Spirit of the living God in hundreds of years. Was their God still with them? Was there hope for this Hebrew people? It's surprising that these men had found the Messiah. You see, it's rare for hope to be walking through the streets of a small village. They must have been quite surprised to realize they had walked into the one who could save them. After all, most Jews believed the Messiah would appear to them in one of the great cities of the land, probably Jerusalem. They believed that he would arrive on a white war horse, ready for battle against the Roman oppressors. Instead, John and his disciples simply see Jesus walking through the little town of Bethany. Jesus seemed fairly ordinary. He dressed like them. He talked like them. But there must have been something about him, because people were being drawn to him. Perhaps it was Jesus' way of handling himself, or that he spoke with eloquence. Maybe it was because he focused intensely on those with whom he spoke. Regardless, Jesus was charismatic. And Andrew was excited about what he'd heard that day. So the next morning, he went to find his brother, who just happened to be Simon Peter. And the man responded to the invitation and agreed to check this person out. Meanwhile, Philip, who'd walked behind Jesus with Andrew that day, was also intrigued enough to find a friend to ask him to listen to Jesus' words. And echoing Jesus, he invited that friend to come and see. However, this friend wasn't very interested in the invitation. His response sounds as though he's heard words of hope like these once too often, and he's tired of hoping against hope. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Kind of sounds like a whiny teenager. It will take a great deal more to free Nathanael from his fear of being disappointed yet again. And Jesus would give him so, so much more. Was it that Jesus spoke directly to him that he seemed to know that this cautious man was who he believed him to be, a man without deceit? Or was it something else? It's impossible to say. Yet within moments, Nathanael felt compelled to respond to this man, as had Andrew and Philip and Simon Peter. Jesus had called him, much as he had called the others, and much as God had called little Samuel in the temple so long ago. It was impossible to ignore the invitation to follow. It seems that in Jesus, these four men had found what they were looking for. For them, the kingdom had come. Jesus was breaking the chains of hopelessness and freeing them to live as God intended. And all too soon, Jesus would carry the cross of their shame. They were lost no more. In finding the Messiah, God's grace had found them. Even today, this story of John's speaks clearly to us and to what it is to be a disciple. Most of us wander through our days not sure of what it is that we're looking for, but we're all searching for something in our lives. We all seek meaning and hope, not just for ourselves, but for all people on this planet. Yet often you and I find what we are looking for in God's Word, both the Scriptures and through Jesus. And when we meet Jesus in Scripture, we are changed. Whatever our deepest need was, Jesus meets it. Now, most of us here, have known Jesus since we were tiny children. We pretty much automatically agree with his teachings. And this makes it hard for us to imagine not having Jesus in our lives. But let's take a deep breath and put ourselves into someone else's shoes. For those who don't know him, finding Jesus isn't so much like finding lost keys. It's more like that children's game when you're blindfolded and turned around in circles and then told to find your friends. In this game, kids call out to the seeker to help him or her know where to look. And when it comes to Jesus, the same holds true. If we are to find him, someone needs to call us to meet him. And once invited, people often realize they've found what they've been seeking their entire lives. And that's when their lives are changed. And when that happens, it can be hard to hold them back from telling others about what's occurred and because of whom. For once, God's prophet, our King, our Savior, Jesus, is our friend. And life is never, ever the same. The miracle of finding what we're looking for rarely happens unless someone invites us to meet the Messiah. Seems strange, but remember, your parents brought you to Sunday school, right? That's all discipleship really is. Inviting someone to come and see so they might find and meet Jesus. It's been that way since Andrew and Philip said, "Come and see," to Simon and Nathanael. We do not have to prove the truth of our faith or persuade anyone that Christianity is better than X or Y or Z. Discipleship is just inviting someone to meet a friend. That's how it's been done for 2,000 plus years. And now, it's our turn. Our turn to say, "Come and see." See what Jesus has done and is doing for this world. For what he has done is pretty wonderful. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You get to dance in the morning next week. This week, we are going to turn to number 525, "Here I Am, Lord."
Well, that makes way more sense.
Let us affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed, which can be found on the pew cards in front of you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us come closer to God through prayer. O God of bitter winds and brilliant skies, we thank you that you have brought us here safely today so that we might join together in worship of your majesty and glory. We thank you for all the blessings of your love, things such as our lives and our homes, our church and our family. We ask that you bless those in our lives whom we love and show them the path to your Son, our Lord, who came to show us all how best to live in the light of your love. Now we ask that you hear us as we pray for the earth, for your church, and for all those in need, saying together, God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for the nations of the world. We pray that the leaders of each one will set aside their own desires and consider first the welfare of their people. We pray that wisdom and integrity will prevail for the good of all people, especially the poor, and that in regions torn by conflict, that peace may reign again. We pray especially that anger has turned destructive ways and that they may be forged into something more creative and constructive. O God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for all people of faith. May they hear your voice calling them to witness your graciousness to all they meet. And we pray for the unity of the body of Christ, that divisions might not turn people away from the church. God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for people in need. We pray for all who are hungry in our nation and throughout the world. We pray for those who have no home or no employment. We especially pray for those who cannot find shelter or feel that they must live outdoors in this extremely frigid weather. Help them to stay warm and dry. God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are in prison, be they so for just or for unjust reasons. And we pray for parents and children who live in fear for any reason. God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are frail or ill or deeply weary. We especially lift up to you Dave and Elva, Kathy, Donna, Dawn, Mary, Larry and Linda, Kathy, Bob, the Keys, the Krebs, the Sayers, Sally, the Hickses, Dora and Merle, and all whom we name silently in our hearts now. O God of grace, hear our prayer. You, O Lord, have given us so much, and yet the greatest gift of all is your Son, our Lord, who called his disciples, saying, "Come and see," then taught them to pray using these words: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 429, "Lord, You Give the Great Commission."
Empower us for the work of ministry. hath you so freely give. May your care and mercy lead us. Share your children, deity, oh dear, with the Spirit's gifts empower us for the work of ministry. Lord, you bless with words assuring.
See. That's what Jesus said. Come and see. That is what Andrew and Philip said to Simon and Nathanael. Come and see. It's a simple invitation given from friend to friend. Come and see. So go out and invite others to come and see. For this is your calling too. Come and see. And go. Go into that world knowing that you do not go alone, that you go with the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen and amen. Thank you.